Yeah. I saw a thing on the TV last night. It was advertisement for an upcoming Jay Leno show, and it said he has this part in his evening monologues where it has funny newsletter article clippings, the funny headlines, and this headline that showed up on it was, "Use clothing to protect yourself from the cold." I thought, that's my advice for you today. When it's cold, use clothing. I was asked just to say a few words as well on the Deacon Christmas Project. I wrote a little bit about it in the newsletter that just went out. But we wanted to, people were asking, well, how did it go? And it went really well. We were able to go to this family's house. They were so excited to see us. They came barreling out of the front door to the view of Santa and Mrs. Santa, and whose identities they would like to keep quiet for the sake of their grandkids. It was just a wonderful experience to watch them. Each of the children were able to open a gift themselves on Santa's lap. And we were able to extend our love to them, to tell them that this church cares for them. And they were given not only gifts for the kids, but also some grown-up gifts and gift certificates and opportunities for the parents to make improvements on their home. And the mother was in tears. There were a lot of tears going around. But just excitement. Every time a gift was opened by the kids, ooh and ah. And they were just really thankful for your generosity, and it was a privilege to see it. I was just a tag along to watch the project unfold, and I want to thank again the deacons for their hard work in putting it together, and for your generosity in giving more than was asked for. And that's appropriate. I really thank you for that. And you need to know that it was received with really hearts full of gratitude, and that's what we should be doing, not just even once a year, but year-round, and I thank you for that. Well, today, I want to, we'll be starting our Sunday school next week, start a series, hopefully, that will run through to Easter, but I want to start off the new year with a very brief and direct sermon on topic, to let it go. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to Matthew, the 18th chapter, and we're going to read the parable of the unmerciful servant, and it's a parable that's familiar to, I'm sure, many of you. I reference it quite a bit. It's one of those parables that has had a tremendous effect on me in both a, not a condemning way, what's the word? A way that exposes me and needs to challenge me for my own life, but also one that is absolutely essential for the life of the church in our growth with Christ. So, hear the word of the Lord this morning. Peter came to Jesus and he asked him, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. But the servant fell on his knees before him. He says, 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay everything back.' The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "And this is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, help us to hear your word for us this morning. Because truly, if we don't get this, we don't get Christianity. Nor do we understand the depth of the grace that was shown to us on the cross. Help us, Lord, to let it go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we had a good sermon from Craig Wright, who came and preached for us. And his advice for the new year is to not really start with some propositions of what to do, but to start with a belief that you can change in, which was the title of his sermon, which is to say that any kind of progress that we make in the journey of the Lord starts with what it is that we believe. And he's pointed out the belief in the forgiveness of sins that comes to us, though we deserve it not. That it doesn't do us any good to make a lot of plans for ourselves if we do not first believe that we are helpless without God, helpless without his forgiveness, and in need of his direction in life. Well, as we are now in the new year, and with new resolutions, with new plans, new initiatives, new hopes, new things that might go better this year, one of the things that I think we ought to pay attention to is a corollary to what Craig talked about last week, and that is the ability for us to forgive. This is something that is very old, something that we hold on to, whether it be a past hurt or a present grudge or a disdain for someone. It's usually cultivated within a heart that refuses to forgive, refuses to let go, refuses to move on. And today's discussion is just simply that. That it is, if you are to have any joy in the Christian life, if you are to find any freedom for the road ahead, if you are to do it with relationships of any substance at all, letting it go is one of the very first requirements of such a thing. Well, I want to talk about that this morning. This is a text that can be preached in a number of different beautiful angles, but I want to talk about it in terms of how it is that we can learn to let go. So I want to ask this morning, well, what do we need to let it go? Secondly, what happens if we don't let it go? And thirdly, how do we let it go? I'm not typically a three-point preacher, but it works out this way this morning. Why do we need to let it go? Peter's question to Jesus assumes the inability to do so. It says, "Lord, how many times do we have to do this?" We're not told whether or not this forgiveness is required for multiple offenses from the same person that are happening over and over again, or the same one that we just cannot seem to forget or move on from. But that's the beauty of the ambiguity here. For we struggle with both all the time. We struggle with things that we know are going to continue to happen, and we struggle with one thing years ago that we can't move on from. But Peter is essentially asking, when am I justified in allowing my anger to harden? When am I justified in allowing a grudge to be formed for which I can defend? Someone asked me, he said, no, I've got a good reason to hold on to this grudge. When is it okay for that to be true? When is the point at which I can feel no guilt for writing someone off as less than worthy of my attention or my regard? That's what Peter's question implies. When do I have to quit trying? And Peter gives what he thinks is a reasonable quota. Jesus, how about 7? That's a good biblical number. I'll give them 7 tries, and then, you know, that's generous. That's a real generous offer. If I have to forgive someone 7 times, that works. Jesus, of course, responds with the seemingly impossible. Count a little higher. 70 times 7. For the mathematicians, you don't need to jump to what that number is here. That's speech saying, multiply it over and over and over again. And he does so, illuminating a parable that we're quite familiar with. The reason that Jesus starts off with this parable of why we need to let things go is because he knows what happens to us when we don't. He knows the kind of people that it turns us into. He knows the kind of relationships that it destroys. He knows the lack of progress in following the Lord that takes place when we refuse to let it go. And he wants Peter to know this right away. 70 times 7. And, of course, points to this great parable of why we need to let it go. I don't want to belabor retelling the story, but in essence, a man who owes, if you want to compare it to modern-day dollars, a good $40 million is forgiven a great debt completely just for begging for mercy. And as he walks out of this cancellation of his debt, he goes straight to the streets. He finds someone who owes him about $40, says, pay up. The guy does the same thing, same speech, same dropping to his knees. And give me grace. No. No. He throws him in prison. And of course, at the end of the day, the debt that what was once canceled for him was now taken back. What happens if we don't let it go? Let's look at the grudge, or what the grudge has done to the personality of the one forgiven much in this text. This great scene of thanksgiving, if you can imagine having such a debt just completely canceled, and then literally minutes later you walk out and you forget the beauty of that moment, the beauty of being forgiven much. His disposition immediately changes. He goes from a person begging for mercy, who's been received mercy, who's been forgiven much, to a bitter, miserly person who walks out and wants to take hold of someone else for their inability to pay up. That's the disposition of the unforgiving heart. Can't let something go. It's painful to watch. It's uncomfortable to be around, isn't it? It's not easily disguised. You can easily spot someone who's holding a grudge against someone else. It's in their eyes, it's in their body language, it's in the way they communicate. You know that tension exists. And quite often, the unforgiving heart is the one that will say, who will always ask for grace for their failures. You know, I'm just a human person. I can't live up to this. Just give me a lot of grace. I'm trying hard. I'll do the best down the road. And yet turns around to other people and much smaller offenses they take great indignation against, very angry, frustrated, and get very mad. It's a person who hasn't understood what grace is. And the word that needs to be spoken to that is from Jesus, let it go. It's doing you no good to hold on to that unforgiveness. It turns you bitter and angry and frustrated. It's doing you no good to hold on to it. You need to let it go. Throughout the Bible, pain and struggles and heartache and sin and loss and death are all assumed. It's not something that is kind of bypassed by those who have put their faith in Christ. Those who follow the Lord are not exempt from experiences like that, even at the hands of others who do us harm, whether unintentionally or intentionally. It's the way of the Lord, in fact. It's the way of the cross. And the one who is most justified in all of this to refuse to forgive, refuse to let go, is the Lord. And yet he himself on the cross said boldly, front and center, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't have a clue. And the means by which we as Christians mature and grow is directly related to this, The ability to, as Paul writes in Colossians 3, forgive each other as the Lord forgave you. It says, bear with each other and forgive one another if you have any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Unforgiveness is a weight that holds us down. It's on our back. It causes us to travel heavy, with heavy loads. And that's why Paul, the great missionary of the faith, wrote, listen, here's what I do in Christian life. I forget what lies behind, and I pursue what is ahead, fixing my eyes on Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews says, cast off everything that hinders us so that we can run the race before us. We cannot run the race unless we let go. We let go of past hurts. Now the protest will come, right? I have a right to be angry, which is probably true. But what good can possibly come from continually holding on to that anger? Or the person doesn't deserve to be forgiven. This is always true. There is not an instance of where someone has hurt you in any regard where forgiveness is deserved. It's really bizarre that we even use that word in connection with forgiveness, is it? It's always true. The only hope we have is that in understanding what the Lord has forgiven us, we can in turn forgive. If we have such great a debt that is forgiven us, why is it that we hold on to things that pale in comparison to that? Or you might say, there's unfinished business between us. The Bible's pretty clear, sort it out. Go to that person. If something needs to be on earth to talk about, then talk about it. In fact, it says don't even come to worship unless you sort it out with someone else. You are not justified in being angry and coming here and continuing to worship God who forgives you. He's very clear on that. You might say, well, you'd expect me just to look the other way? No. Cornelius Plantinga Jr., he's president of, I think, Calvin College or Calvin Seminary in Michigan. He writes, the Bible never tells us to tolerate sin or condone it. The Bible tells us to forgive sin. Tolerance overlooks sin. Forgiveness absorbs it and then finds ways to soften its heart toward the sinner. I really love that. Tolerance just overlooks it. Pretends it's not there, says not that big a deal. Forgiveness says, no, it is, but it absorbs it and finds ways to soften its heart toward the sinner. If you could find a sentence that describes what Jesus was about, that would be it. He who himself knew no sin took on sin, absorbing it, softening his heart even to the one who was crucifying him. Jesus is clear. We need to let it go because it will, in fact, destroy us. And the parable is clear. It even separates us from grace in the end because we never understood it in the first place. We're unable to forgive, completely unable to forgive, the holding of the grudge. We do not understand what Christ has done for us. But the beauty in it, what Jesus says is, when he says 70 times 7, he says, you're probably not going to do it on first try. C.S. Lewis wrote in Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer, he wrote, I finally have been able, I think, in prayer to forgive someone I've been trying to forgive for 30 years. One of my great heroes, took him 30 years to forgive. It may take us a lot of time. But that was a part of his prayers.
that he had asked the Lord to help him to forgive.
Well, how do we do it? I close with 3 points again from Cornelius Plantinga, who in his book Beyond Doubt. And I want to just read those three things because I think they're just great. How can the forgiven forgive? He says. First, if I forgive a person, I promise not to let his offense come between us anymore. I no longer hold my anger against him, I let it drop. I ought to be able to look him in the eye and speak with him. Perhaps this is the one person I can't laugh with, at least not for a time. And perhaps I can't forget what has been done. But it's just that. I put the offense in the past and I keep it there. Secondly, I promise not to use this incident against this person in the future. That is, I will not bring it up in public or explore it again and again with friends. And if I bury the hatchet with this person, I will not later go back and dig it up. And finally, if I cancel someone's sin, I quit nursing the memory of it. To forgive is to exercise mind control and declare an old injury off limits for private thoughts. First, not to let it come between us anymore. Second, not to use it as ammo in the future. Thirdly, to stop quit nursing the memory. Isn't that a great phrase? Nursing the memory, kind of feeding it again and replaying it in our minds and arousing the anger once again. It's very important for us to let it go. And truth be told, there is no kind of grading of the offense here, which is to say that there are certain ones that are exempt and certain ones that aren't. The Lord knows the offenses that come, and some of which are very, very strong. But forgiving is not tolerating, like we said. Forgiving is not being blind to the reality of the situation. But forgiveness understands that even if we were to move 3 billion miles away from the person we can't forgive, it can still destroy us. Proximity is not the end all. It's the ability to let go and to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. Don't carry this weight in this new year. You were made to run the race and to run it well. The Lord is the one who has forgiven your sin. But to run it well, to run with others, we need to let go. And you know, we all struggle with this, what it is you need to let go. Let's pray this morning to allow the Lord to do that in us. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our desires. You know our sins. You know that there are some of us who are nursing grudges that are trivial at best. That are silly, hurtful, and unjustifiable. Help us to be mature enough to let it go. For some here, unforgiveness is due to the result of something very severe that has happened to them. Something we wouldn't wish on any person. And Lord, only you can identify with them in that pain. But your desire is to live in freedom and in joy, and not to live all of our days in anger or in fear. Help them to one step at a time forgive and to forgive again and to forgive again,
even if it goes past 70 times 7. Help us to also be humble enough to ask forgiveness of others for things we know we've done wrong. To not look at it as a dent to our armor, but rather a mature action of Christian faith, to know that we fail every day, and it's no skin off our back to admit it. But draw us into the truth of this parable. That if you can forgive so much, you can, in and through us, by the power of your Spirit, teach us to forgive as well. And to live with joy. Help us not to be weighed down anymore. Help us not to be one who lives in the past. Help us not to be one who's constantly separating ourselves from the friendships and relationships we so desperately need. Help us to let go, to allow you to move. As we celebrate this supper, help us to understand the depth of all that you let go of, so that we may do so as well. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.